We're starting going into our series again of the Christmas carols. We've been doing this for a while and talking about the history behind the Christmas carols. Then we look at some of the theology or some of the scripture behind it. And a lot of the Christmas carols have a lot of teachings in there. And a lot of them were written for the specific reason of giving teachings. A lot of people probably couldn't read or whatever the case might be. But if they sang something over and over after a while, you start to believe it. This is why it's important to know what you're singing. Sometimes you sing choruses that really are not scriptural, and you end up believing something that is not really scriptural. So it's good to know that what you sing is based on God's Word. Okay, this fellow right here, James Montgomery, as you can see, from 1771 to 1854, his parents... Well, first of all, he was born in Scotland, but he's Irish. His parents were Irish people. They were Moravian missionaries, and they said these were the only Moravian missionaries in Scotland at the time. And they had one mission there, and this man, or his father and mother were the pastors there. And so he lived there, and that's where he was born, actually, in Scotland, back in 1771. His parents died when James was age 6. His parents felt God calling him to the West Indies. They ended up in Barbados, came across the Atlantic, and start to minister in Barbados. They were only there for 2 years, he said. In the meantime, they left James, young James, 6 years old. They left him back in Ireland with some relatives and friends to raise him until they came back. They came to Barbados, and you have to understand, it wasn't like it is today. You couldn't jump on a flight and scoot back home every two or three weekends or something like that. These people, when they went to go away somewhere on a missionary trip, they went for years. So they left their young boy. Now, this is hard for me to understand how somebody could do that, but that was how they felt God calling them. And they left and went to the West Indies, and within 2 years, both of them were killed. And so James was left without any parents. So his family took him. His family, relatives, and church members start to raise him. And he ended up eventually in an orphanage. And when he was in the orphanage, they said he was not very well, doing very well in education and schooling and things like this. He tried to go to seminary. He wanted to follow in the footsteps of his father and mother. He tried to go to seminary, but he flunked that, and he fell out of Bible college. And so he sort of drifted around. And when he was a young man, he ran away from home and from school and from the orphanage and different things, and he worked as a baker's apprentice. He started to work in a bake shop, and he didn't like that very well, so he worked there just for, I think it was 6 months, and he left that, and then he started to go around, and he ended up in a place called Sheffield, England. I think it was a part of London. I'm not sure. It was in the north. Okay. Okay, because London was mentioned. I was trying to figure out. I should have looked it up on a map. Pam keeps us straight when it comes to England. And but anyway, he ended up in Sheffield, England, and he started to work there for a newspaper called the Sheffield Register, and he worked there for a couple of years as an apprentice, and he's about 21 years old now, and worked there, I think he was 18 when he started, and the owner of the newspaper was such a radical, he wrote against everything that the government was for, and he was just in trouble all the time. And he was put in prison two or three times, the owner of the newspaper. And eventually came to the place that the owner figured, you know, he would get in prison and get out for a while. And the authorities were coming after him again, so he decided he's going to run away. So I've read two accounts. One said he went to France, one said he went to Germany. But anyway, whatever the reason was, he left England. And young James, just 21 years old, got together enough backing and everything, and he bought the newspaper. And he changed the name. Now, here's a man that flunked in school. Failed in Bible college, couldn't make any, you know, they told him he would never amount to anything. But anyway, he ended up buying the newspaper, and they said he was a wonderful composer for writing poems and different things like that, and writings, and he loved writing. And so anyway, he bought the newspaper when he was 21 years old and changed the name from the Sheffield Register to the Sheffield Iris. And from that time on, he was the owner of the newspaper until he retired some years later. Eventually, okay, I got all that there. He remained in the midst of all this, all the upheaval and all the things that his family went through and he went through, he remained a strong Christian. Even a young boy growing up, he said his parents must have put a good teaching in him because he only saw them until he was 6 years old. But he did not want to get away from what his parents taught him. And as he grew up, he was very strong. And they said in his newspaper, he would write articles against like slavery. He would write articles, promoting the gospel and all these different things. And he himself even ended up in prison twice with the authorities for things that he was writing in his newspaper. But anyway, he remained a strong Christian. And the course or the song that we're looking at today, he wrote as a poem and put it in his paper on December 24th, New Year's Eve, in 1816. And he said he was reading his Bible, reading Luke chapter 2, and he read verse 13, which says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And when he started to read that, he said, all of a sudden these words start coming to him. So he took out a piece of paper, and he started to scratch down these words. He printed it the next morning, which was December the 24th, New Year's Eve, or Christmas Eve in 1816, put it in his newspaper just as a poem. "As angels from the realms of glory," this is a song that we just sang a few minutes ago. It was first sung in a church 5 years later, 1821. It wasn't a song first, it was just a poem. But somebody put some music to it and sang it in a church. Not the music that we have today, we look at that in a minute. You notice a lot of these Christmas carols were written by one person and somebody else sometimes put the music to it. And this is the case in this one as well. James wrote about 400 hymns altogether. And they said that he ranks up there with Isaac Watts. If you know anything about hymn writing and the hymns of the church down through the ages, Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, we talked about last week, and now this fellow, James Montgomery, he wrote over 400 hymns. There's a man that failed school, couldn't amount to anything. But yet for all became the owner of a newspaper and they said became very wealthy in his day. He died in Sheffield, England in 1854. They said in that place now they have a monument put up in the cemetery there to commemorate his hymn writing and different things. And they have some stained glass windows in a monastery or something there or some kind of a church or something there to recognize his what he's done, you know, in regards to hymns. Now this is where the lyrics came from. Here's another guy, Henry Thomas Smart, and he was born in London and also died in London. This man also had very little schooling, and he was self-taught. He taught himself how to read. He taught himself how to play music. One of the finest organists in the British Isles in his day, they say. He was a great composer of tunes. He was blind the last 15 years of his life, yet he continued to play and write some of his finest music. He wrote the tune, Regent Square. This is the tune that we use today. Angels from the realms of glory. They put names on their tunes as well. And they said that he wrote this tune called Regent Square for a hymnal being compiled by his pastor, Dr. Hamilton, of Regent Square Presbyterian Church in London. And so he wrote this tune for his pastor to put to the song. And it was first played in Psalms and Hymns for Divine Worship, or first published, I should say, in London in 1867. So that tune came out the same year Canada was born. How's that? 1867. So here you have a little bit of the history of the song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Now we're going to just look at the words of that for a minute. It says, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth, ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." Now, those that are going through cell groups, you'll be going through this song this week and going through it verse by verse. I've got questions on the verses, actually, because there's so much there. And we've covered some of the scriptures that we're going to cover today. We've already covered them with questions before. So the cell lesson is a little different this week. But anyway, we're looking at angels from the realms of glory. We're going to read, first of all, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14, just talking about the angels. The Bible says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then verse 13, which is the verse that sparked the man to write this in the first place. Verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So he started to write out his hymn and dealing, and you notice in this hymn, every verse he's addressing a different group of people. This first verse he's addressing the angels. He said, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Then he goes on to say, ye who sang creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And we were in a cell meeting this week, and we had a discussion, because some people say, well, angels, there's nothing in the Bible saying, but angels singing. Because here it says, the angels said. And people have gotten all kinds of debate, and last week we talked about the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And remember, we talked about George Whitefield changed some of the words. He changed the title of the song and different things. And there was a contention, they said, between Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. These are two writers, because Charles Wesley didn't believe in that angels sang. And when George Whitefield changed the words, he changed it to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And they said the original composer would never sing the other words. He always sang it the way he sang it, because he didn't believe angels sang. But anyway, this writer here says, ye who sang creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And as I said, we had a discussion this week in a cell group about this. And Job chapter 38 and verse 7 puts it this way. God, in verse 6, God says to Job, this is after Job was complaining about all the problems he was going through, and, you know, sort of telling God how to run the universe and everything else. You ever get in a place like that? I've got there a few times and told God, I said, if I was in your place for a while, I'd straighten out this mess, I'd get this all, you know. And then 2 minutes after, you realize how foolish you are and how stupid you are. But Job was doing that, and he was saying, Lord, he said, I wish you were a man. You'd come down and I'd talk to you. I wish I could reason this out with you. And eventually God pulled back the curtain, so to speak, and said to Job, he said, I want to talk to you about something. He said, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when all this had happened? You know, who gave the wisdom to the animals? Who gave wisdom to the birds that fly south and all these different things? Who did that, Job? Where were you when I did all that? And this is what God said to him. He said, talking about the earth. He said, where upon are the foundations fastened? Where, you know, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? Then he says, when the morning stars sang together. Now, morning stars, you know, in Scripture, are always referring to angels. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So this hymn writer is saying right here, he says, ye who sang creation story, right there God says in Job that the angels sang when creation took place. When all the sons of God shouted for joy, the morning stars sang together. He said, ye who sang creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And then the chorus goes on to say, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, this is where the wise men came. The Bible says, when they found Jesus, the Bible says, when they found a child, they brought him gold, frankincense, or myrrh, you know the story, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And this is what the hymn writer is saying, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, as a wise man came and he said to Herod, he said, where is he? Talking about Jesus. Where is he that's going to be born King of the Jews? So he's a newborn King. And we look at verse 2. The first verse was addressed to the shepherds. This one is addressed, or to the angels rather. This one is addressed to the shepherds. He says, shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flock by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Shepherds in the field abiding. We just read that passage. I'm not going to read it again. They were in the same country. The Bible says shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And that's when the angel came, watching over their flock by night, the Bible says. And the angel told them that a Savior is born. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, when Joseph had the vision, when Gabriel came to Joseph and told him that Mary was going to have a child, because Joseph got kind of nervous and trying to figure out who owned his baby. It wasn't his. He knew that. Who owns this baby? And an angel appeared to him at night and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. He said, that child is going to be born. He says, the Son of God. And he said he's going to be called his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so this is where all these scriptures tie together. So the angels were saying to the shepherds, listen, the Savior, the Messiah, the Emmanuel that you've been waiting for centuries is born in Bethlehem. Yonder shines the infant light. And he told them, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So that's verse 2. Verse 3. You're going to say, how many verses are there? There are 7. So sages, leave your contemplations. Now sages, we call them wise men. You know, in the story, there were men, wise men came from the east. People call them the Magi. They call them wise men. They call them three kings. All these different things, different names that people put on them. But anyway, here in the hymn writer calls them sages. These are people that following the stars and everything else. Now, you need to understand, is that you don't see so much, I don't think now, but a few years ago, you used to always see these psychic shows on television. You know, I don't know what they were called, but anyway, they were psychic shows. And a lot of them, they say, went off the air because they never had enough money coming in. And like I heard one fellow telling the story, he said, you'd think you would have figured it out in the first. You would think you would have saw that coming, you know. But anyway, when we're talking about the sages here, we're not talking about psychic fairs and palm reading and foolishness like that. We're talking about something that's real. These people were following the stars. Now, you need to understand, the Bible says that when God created the universe, he put the stars in the heavens for signs, for seasons, and times. You know as well as I do, for centuries, people followed the stars when they're traveling in their ships and everything else. They followed the stars. There are different signs. They tell us the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to get foolish on you here. I'm just going to tell you the truth. The 12 signs of the zodiac all speak the gospel story. You got Leo. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You got all these other symbols up there. I don't know what they all are now. But you got all these other symbols up there. The serpent represents Satan and all these different things. And you see all these things. Creation story is all planned out in the stars. And these sages, these wise men, came from the east. Now, people say, did they come from China? Did they come from the Orient? We don't know. One of the songs they sang, we three kings of Orient are. They're not kings. They're not from the Orient, probably. We don't know. You know, we say they're kings because they brought kingly gifts. But anyway, these are wise men that came from the east. Some people believe they came from what today would be Iraq. This is, or Iran rather, Iraq and Iran. This is where Daniel was taken in Babylonian captivity. And they figured that Daniel and his the Hebrew children that were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years taught some of the people there about the true God and different things. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he finally recognized that the true God was the God of the Jews. And so anyway, all these different things. So these wise men might have come from some of the leftover teachings of Daniel and them back, you know, in Babylonian days. Whatever the reason, they were following the stars and they recognized that there was a different star that was appearing. And remember they came to Herod, they said, we've seen his star. And we've come. So I mean, they must have saw something to travel all that time and all that distance to get to where this baby was born. So the songwriter is saying, sages, leave your contemplations. You're studying the stars and everything else. Brighter visions beam afar. There's a brighter star that's leading you somewhere else. Brighter visions beam afar. And again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, when Jesus was born, there were wise men that came from the east saying, where is he that is going to be born, king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. And Herod heard the story and Herod said, well, when you find him, come and tell me. He said, because I want to worship him too. You know the story. Herod didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. Herod went out and killed all the other babies trying to find out where Jesus was. But anyway, we see this taking place here. And then it says, seek the great desire of nations. He's saying to the sages, wise men, sometimes you see people that use a little slogan Christmas time, say, wise men still seek him. And this hymn writer is saying, seek the great desire of nations. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. God says, in the last days, he said, once more, he said, I'm going to shake the nations. And he said, the desire of nations, referring to Jesus, shall appear. And this is what this hymn writer is saying. He's saying to the sages, to the wise men, stop your contemplations trying to figure out everything. He said, there's a brighter star that's shining somewhere else. And he said, seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. And then it says, come and worship. come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Verse 4. This one is addressed. First one was addressed to the angels. Second one was addressed to the shepherds. This one is addressed, or the third one was addressed to the sages or the wise men. This one is addressed to saints. He says, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. In Isaiah, wrong verse, supposed to be Isaiah. Anyway, in Isaiah, he talks about those that dwell in darkness. Those that dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And the Bible talks about, gross darkness was filling the earth by the time that Jesus came on the scene. And so he's saying here, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. These people were bound by fear and all these different things, looking and hoping for the Messiah for centuries, believing that God had promised, and we have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And then after all the Old Testament prophecies, 400 years before Jesus came, everything got quiet. Never heard a sound from heaven. No voice from heaven, no message from God, no angel showed up. 400 years, nothing happened. Then all of a sudden, God started to move again. And last year, we talked about this story more than this year. Last year, we talked about how John the Baptist was born. After 400 years of silence, Zechariah, one day, the Bible says, Zacharias was going into the temple, just going through his routine thing, going in and offering the different, things to God and going through the ceremonies. And all of a sudden, as he walked in, the Bible says, as he went in to the holy place, an angel appeared to him, frightened him. You get a fright too. If you just walk in somewhere all by yourself and alone, and all of a sudden this humongous angel is standing up there. And the angel said to me, he said, listen, he said, you fellows are going to have a child, you and your wife. I mean, you're old people, he's ready to retire. And he said, you're going to have a child. And he said, you're going to call his name John. And Zechariah should have had better sense. And he started to argue with the angel. And the angel said, because you said that, he said, you'll be dumb until the day the child is born. And you know the story. He was dumb. And when the child was born, 9 months later, everybody was arguing, what do you want to call him? Well, we call him Zacharias. We call him this. We call him something else. And Elizabeth, the wife, said, no, we're going to call him John. John? Nobody in the family named John. Can't call him John. You got to call him Zacharias. Call him after one of his uncles, his aunt, or aunts. One of his uncles. Wait a minute. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, call him after some of his kinfolk. And the Bible says, Zechariah asked for a piece of paper. And he wrote down, his name is John. And when he wrote that down, the Bible says his tongue was loose. And he began to speak. And he began to prophesy what the child was going to become. John the Baptist is going to become a forerunner of Jesus. Now, anyway. So all this time, to get into that again. For 400 years, for centuries actually, long before that, but 400 years they never heard a sound from heaven. And they were there just hoping and living in fear because the Roman Empire was controlling their land and all these other things are going on. Then suddenly, the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. And you go in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 down to 39. We don't have time to read it all right now, but it's when Simeon was an old man, the Bible says. He was in the temple for years, and he said, God told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He just knew that in his heart, that God had spoke to him, that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he was there constantly in the temple. The Bible was serving God. And there was another woman there, 84 years old, I think it was, named Anna. And she was there. And they were there and believing God. And the Bible says that when Mary and Joseph came in with the baby, he was 8 days old. The Jewish custom was to circumcise the male child on the eighth day, bring him before God. And today we call it dedication, but in those days, that's what they did. They brought the child in, brought him before God. And the Bible says when he started walking in, Simeon, the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon. He says, that's the child right there. And Simeon took the child up in his arms. He said, you talk about the child, what was going to happen in his life and all these different things. And he said to God, he said, now he said, let me depart in peace. He said, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen the Savior. And then he talked about, how the child was going to grow and God was going to use him and all these different things. So here he's saying, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. And we know that Jesus is going to appear again in that temple. He appeared even when he started his public ministry. He went into that temple and cleansed that temple. But he's going to show up again in the last day in the temple again. Verse 5, somewhere around there. So sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now rebukes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. There's a lot of a good teaching in that verse alone. It's amazing to me. I always get amazed when I hear songs or stuff. They can pack so much into just little sentence. You know, or in one word sometimes. They can get the right word to hit the nail on the head, so to speak. And here he's saying, sinners, this one, remember, every verse is addressed to someone different. This one is addressed to the sinners. He says, sinners, as all of us, before we know the Lord, wrung with true repentance. When we come to God with true repentance, when our hearts are open before God and say, God, I know I've sinned. I know I've done things that are not right in your sight. I'm asking your forgiveness. When we're sincere about that, true repentance, sinners wrung with true repentance, you're doomed for guilt or because of guilt to endless pains. Every last one of us, we don't stand a chance without the blood of Jesus. We're doomed for guilt because of, you know, for guilty things that we've done, we're doomed to endless pains. He said, justice now revokes that sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. And we're going to, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, by one man's offense, when Adam sinned, sin came into the human race. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. Maybe you're not. But you're not going to heaven or not going to heaven because of how good or how bad you are. Now, that may sound strange, but let me explain. The only way you're getting to heaven is by how good God is, not by how good you are. You need to understand that. You get there because of His mercy, not because of your works. The Bible says it's not according to our works. Our works in God's sight is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And He said, it's not of works, lest anyone would boast. If I was getting to heaven because I was such a good person, I'd boast about it, I'd be proud about it, and I'd say, well, I'm going to get there where you are not. Or you might be thinking the same thing, I'm going to get there where you are not. Because it's not based upon our works. It's based upon God's mercy. And this is what the hymn writer is saying. And this is what the scripture is saying. He said, by one man's offense, by Adam's sin, sin reigned through the entire human race. And death came as a result of that. Every time you go to a funeral, you know that's true. Death came as a result of sin. Because the Bible says when sin is dealt with, there's no more death. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. All these things, the former things, are passed away, the Bible says. So it came because of Adam's sin and brought sin into the human race. And God told him before, he said, Adam, when you eat that fruit, he said, you will die. You will die. You will bring death to your race. Adam did that. There's nobody in Adam's race that could get us back into right fellowship with God again. This is why God sent His Son down, because if somebody had to be perfectly pure, that had never had that sin, and Jesus was the only one. And God sent Him down to the earth, and this is what we're celebrating now at Christmas time. God sent Him down, God Himself, in the person of His Son, coming down to the earth to redeem Adam's race. That's what Christmas is all about. So He says, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. We are doomed to a lost eternity because of what Adam did. Not necessarily because of what you did yourself, but because of what Adam did. But then it goes on and says, justice now revokes that sentence. Justice, God's justice. God steps in and says, listen, I can't let Adam's race be lost. And He came down. You see, and God, way back in the beginning of time, God said, the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. The only price that God is willing to take to pay for sin is death. And no one in Adam's race could do that because they are all sinners. No one would be a perfect sacrifice. That's why God sent His only Son. He came down and we celebrated at Easter time when Jesus went to the cross. He became the perfect sacrifice to redeem Adam's race back to God again. And this is what this verse is talking about. He said, justice now, God's justice, demand that somebody had to die. But His mercy, God did it Himself. He came down, became one of us, the Bible says, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, took our sins upon Him, went to the cross, paid the price, died, shed His blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is why you see so many sacrifices in the Old Testament. You see all the blood being brought before the temple and all these different things brought in before God. Because God was saying, when someone sins, the only way to pay for that sin is death. And the only way I know that you've died is if your blood is brought. And they would talk, and God allowed them to use animals as substitutes, because if not, all Adam's race would have been killed. And God allowed them to use animals as sacrifices, as substitutes. And they would kill the animal, they would bring the blood in before the temple, into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, lay it before God. And the Bible says God would hold back His wrath because He knew that someone had paid the price. But the Bible says the day came when the blood of bulls and goats could no longer atone. And the Bible says it's when God sent His only Son into the world to redeem those that were under the curse and give us the opportunity to become children of God once again. That's what Christmas and Easter is all about. So He says, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains, justice now rebukes the sentence, mercy calls you, break the chains. God has provided a way of salvation. And His mercy is saying, listen, that is why, you know, when you come to a church, you hear people preaching on the television, you read a newspaper or an article talking about you need to give your life to Jesus. This is what it's all about. It's God's mercy being extended, saying, listen, I've made provision for you. The ticket is already paid. Grab it and come to heaven. That's what He's saying. Mercy calls you, break your chains. John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. He's the one that came and brought God's grace and mercy down to us. This is verse 6. Though an infant, now we view Him. Christmas time, we look at Jesus as an infant. But He shall fill His Father's throne. Luke 1:32. The Bible says the angel said to Mary that when the child is born, God shall give Him the throne of His father David. Now, David wasn't His literal father. You understand what He's talking about? He's talking about in the lineage, because God made a promise back to David. He said, your son, one of your descendants, is going to reign on your throne forever. And Jesus, Mary was a direct descendant of David, and so was Joseph, a direct descendant of David. So He's saying, and He was called the son of David, or descendant of David, through Mary. We know that His father was God. But though an infant, now we view Him, He shall fill His Father's throne. Gather all the nations to Him. Every knee shall then bow down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. The Bible says, God has highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, even the underworld, Satan and his angels, one day will all bow and acknowledge every world religion, will bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every nation, gather all nations to Him. Every knee shall then bow down. Last verse says, all creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit and Son. Evermore your voices raising to the eternal, three in one. All creation join in praising. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. John saw into the future, even beyond where we're at today. John saw into the future. And John said, I looked, he said, there was a multitude. He said, no man could number. He said, from every kindred, from every nation, from every tongue, every tribe, every language on the earth. And they were singing, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And this is what he's saying. All creation join in praising God the Father, the Spirit and Son. Evermore your voice is ringing to the eternal, three in one. First John chapter 5 and verse 7 says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, these three are one. See, Jesus talked about, he said, we must honor the Son even as we honor the Father. And if you miss up one of it, you miss up everything. You know, a lot of people don't honor the Son because they don't recognize who the Father is. A lot of people are afraid to mention the Father because they don't have a full understanding of who the Son is. Philip came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at him almost like he's disappointed. And Jesus said, Philip, he said, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? He said, have you seen me? He said, you've seen the Father. He said, because I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it first. He didn't say, I am the Father. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Here's a good illustration. When Adrian came from Trinidad last year, everybody said, no trouble to know who son he is. You've seen Adrian, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen my Father. He said, the works that I do, he said, are my Father's works. He said, the words that I speak, he said, are the words that my Father told me to speak. So he said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Philip, how can you say you don't know who the Father is? You don't know what the Father's like. See, if you don't get us straight, you mess up everything else. You're off on everything else. So he says, there are three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. So the hymn writer is saying, all creation, we talk about there in Revelation chapter 5, all creation join in praising God the Father, the Spirit, and Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal, three in one. And the verse again, or the chorus again, says, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. When we sing that song from time to time, I hope you remember what the hymn writer went through and how he came up with the words for that song. But as I said, a lot of these Christmas carols that we sing, a lot of times we just sing them because we like the tunes or we just to remind us of Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's realize the truth that's in these songs. Some of these older hymns, not only just Christmas songs, but older hymns sometimes got powerful, powerful truths in there. That if you only stop and realize what's being said, the theology and everything is built into all these songs.
Calls you.